reads in this way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And skipping down to verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Christmas preparations for my family are never very difficult. Heather's family is kind of on the other side of the country, so that takes care of that. We give them a phone call, and that's about it. Merry Christmas, and we'll talk to you sometime this spring or this summer, that kind of thing. And then for my parents, my sister lives in London, Ontario, so she's way over there too, so I call her. But for me and my parents, we just go and see them, and that's going to change after this year, hopefully, when they go down to Minnesota, where Dad is going to be at a new church. So now my family's going to be all over the place, and Christmas preparations will be real easy. We'll wake up and say, "Oh, I guess it's Christmas," right? That's how it's gonna be here in a little bit. But for a lot of people, we see that this is something that you have to prepare for. I remember when I was working at the IGA in Nipawin, I always got great hours during Christmas time. Why? Because everyone was making preparations, right? Everyone was buying food, more food than they could eat for themselves or for like 20 other people, right? They're just bringing in like 3 carts at a time, and you're going, this is the worst time of year. You're just having to kind of like throw everything through, right? It was always a bit stressful. But even with advertisements and with everything, the questions are abounding. Are you ready for Christmas? Do you have everything that you need for Christmas? Are you prepared? Are you ready? And the reality is that for some people, the idea that Christmas is only 14 sleeps away is a really concerning thing. Right? It's like, oh, I gotta get ready. The stress level goes up. And in the midst of these preparations, I think Advent as a season speaks a very important word to us. It reminds us that our lives really are preparation for the great day when Jesus arrives. This is why every year in Advent, someone always brings up the story of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is all about preparing people. This is a question that we ourselves must ask. How do we prepare ourselves and others for the party that Jesus Christ is bringing when he returns? Remember last week we talked about hope and how in God himself there is a party, and he invites us into that party. And Jesus Christ, when he brings himself down, is going to bring both heaven and earth, and they are going to become one, and there will be a giant party. But the question for us is, how do we prepare, and how do we prepare others? Well, we see John the Baptist preparing people for the coming of Jesus. Notice in verse 6, he says this, John writes this, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, John isn't talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptist. John, whenever he refers to himself in this gospel, he always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never actually talks about himself. He tries to keep himself distant from the narrative. And so when he's talking about John, he says, "There was a man who was sent from God." Now, what an amazing thing to be able to say about a person, hey? There was a man who was sent from God. This man had a mission, a specific mission. We find this in Luke chapter 1, verse 14, where we see John's father, Zechariah, speaking with an angel. And Zechariah, the priest, is in the temple of God, and this angel appears to him, and he says this about John. This is how the angel describes John and his mission. He says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and though disobedient, to the wisdom of the righteous." And here's the key phrase: "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was sent. He had a specific task. And John was not some supernatural kind of being. He was an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man like you and I. He's not like Jesus, who was born of a virgin. He's just an ordinary man who was born but was given a divinely appointed task to be sent by God out into the world, to bring light into the world, not through himself, but to point to it. John speaks, as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark and in others, he speaks with an incredible power and clarity and authority. John brings a message of repentance that comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He goes out as one with a mission, as one who's sent. You know what it looks like when someone goes out there with confidence, right? When someone steps up to a microphone, right, and they speak with confidence, there is an incredible difference than someone who goes up and goes, "I'm really not sure what I'm doing up here, but, someone asked me to say a few words, so I guess I will," right? Like, you see the difference, right? When you're sent, when you have a recognition of what your calling is, when you have a recognition of what God has created you to do and the purpose of why you exist, there is a confidence with which you can live your life. And John had that confidence. And I think in the church today, there is a crisis of confidence, because I actually think we are in this process of trying to figure out, what are we to do? And I think John's role in the world is absolutely prophetic to the church today. Because what was John sent to do? He was sent to declare this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was sent to declare this to the world. And as the church, we have also been given a mission. As a collective, even if you don't feel a particularly strong call from God, as a collective, we have an incredible call from God. This is what Jesus said to his church at the end of his ministry. He said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This is what Jesus says. He says, "All authority has been given to me. You have all the authority you need. Go in confidence. Go and make disciples of all nations." Why? Because you've got all the powers of heaven and earth backing you. So you can go out there with confidence, knowing that I will do my work in my time. The call of the church is a call of a people who are sent. We go out into the world under the authority of Christ. And we continue to be sent out into the world, not just with our words. Sometimes I think when we think of being sent, we sometimes think of it just in terms of, well, it's sharing the gospel, and that's true. But it's also living the gospel. It's also being people who act out the gospel in our day-to-day interactions with our friends and with our neighbors. We go out into the world to share the love of Jesus with the world. We are a sent people, and we are, as Paul says, ambassadors for Christ. We are sent by him. And this is really important, because it's important for us to understand we're not just one perspective in the world, and we're not just a social club that get together weekly to praise the God that we believe in. We are a people who are called and are sent out to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes, people need to be ready, and John was sent to do this very task. you can go out with confidence. It's kind of like, you remember when you were a kid, right? And mom and dad would send you to one of your siblings and say, hey, go tell your brother or your sister that supper's ready and they need to come in, or they need to stop what they're doing and help clean up the house or something like that, right? And you go out and you talk to your sibling and they say, who said? I don't want to go over there. Who said? Mom said so, right? Or dad said so, right? That's you appeal to a higher authority, right? And you can go out there with confidence saying, hey, listen, if you don't want to come in, that you got to deal with mom and dad. I'm not super interested in getting in between you guys. This is what they've said. I'm just letting you know. Right? You can go out with a certain degree of confidence that way. In the same way, I wonder as the church if we have confidence in what Jesus Christ has said. If we have confidence in this message that God has given us. Just as John knew that he was sent to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, how are we making Dundurn and Thode and Shields and all in Hanley and all the other towns in the Blackstrap area? Are we helping in the process of making them prepared for the coming of the Lord? We don't know when he's coming, just as John didn't know when he was coming. But he made people ready for the coming of the Lord. And I think sometimes we miss that because we go with the authority and the power of the Word of God. It says in Scripture, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We go out there with confidence in this message. We do not need to be ashamed of it. It is the power of God to salvation, John says. And so John was a sent man who had confidence. But not only this, check out his role as a witness. What was he sent to do? We are told this in verse 7. John is very specific. He says, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. And down to verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. This is really important for us to understand. John comes not as the light, okay? He's not the savior of the world, and he doesn't take that mantle upon his shoulders. What God sent him to do was to testify concerning the light. I think sometimes when we are sharing the gospel with our friends, we feel like it's on us. Like the weight is on our shoulders to somehow get our friends to believe in Jesus, that it's all dependent on us. And what it says here is, actually, John wasn't the light. John wasn't the Savior. Jesus is. And John was just simply sent to point people in the direction of the light, to say, the light is coming. Are you ready? Are you prepared? To invite people into this. It goes into more specifics about his testimony when we go down to verse 19. It says this in verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one who's going to bring all things into peace. I'm just a man who's come to testify. They ask him, are you Elijah? Elijah was thought to be the prophet who was going to return and come and start the reign of peace again in Israel. Jesus calls him Elijah, but even John's not even willing to take that mantle on. He says, I am not. In other words, he didn't even think of himself as Elijah. It was Jesus who later gave him that role. And then it says, are you the prophet? Are you the one who comes after Moses to set all things right? And he says, no, I'm not. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. This quote from Isaiah comes when Israel is in exile. It comes when they're away from their homeland. And Isaiah comes and he says, listen, the Lord is going to return, and you are going to return to your homeland. Don't worry, the Lord is coming. Be prepared. Be ready. He's coming. He's going to rescue you from your exile. You're going to go back home. It's like Canadians being sent out to like Russia or something like that, right? And living in Russia for 70 years and someone coming along and saying, don't worry, one day you will return to your homeland and Canada will be restored. This is what Isaiah is saying. Make ready, be prepared, the Lord is coming to save you. And John is saying, I'm a similar voice. I'm just pointing out to you, make yourselves ready, be prepared, the Lord is coming. Make straight the way for the Lord. The call, when he talks about making straight the way for the Lord, he's talking about making improvements to the road system. It's a metaphorical call. He's saying, let's make improvements to the road system so that we can be ready for when the Lord returns, for when the Lord saves us. And John is in the same vein, calling them to be prepared for when the Messiah comes to save his people. And that is why he is baptizing. Notice what it tells us here. He says, I baptize with water, John replies, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John goes so far as to say, I'm not even worthy to be this man's slave, is basically what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm just getting you ready, but the guy who's coming, he's going to purify you and make you new in such a way that I can't even imagine it, so much so that I can't even care, I can't even untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to be a slave. And as the church, we are in a similar role. We are a voice crying out in the wilderness. And the wilderness can be a dangerous place. It can be a frustrating place. But we cry out in the wilderness, prepare, because the Lord is coming. We let people know, and we invite them into the party. This is the gift of invitation. We don't say, you better turn, because, you know, things aren't going to go so well for you. I mean, inviting people by threats just generally doesn't work, right? I don't know if you've ever tried to invite someone to a Christmas party using threats, but it doesn't generally work as well, right? What is John saying? He's like, be prepared, repent, because fire is coming, and fire gives light, but it also burns. So there is the opportunity for judgment, but this is ultimately an invitation to a party. Be prepared, be ready. In humble authority, John invites people with his confidence to come and to be prepared for the day of the Lord. There is this terrific piece of artwork. It's a little gruesome, or else I would have posted it up here. It has Jesus being crucified, and that's a very gruesome part. I would have put it up here if it was there, but it's called the Eisenheim Altarpiece. And it has this great picture of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is standing there saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing at the crucified Jesus. He takes his finger and he points at him like this on the altarpiece. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is pointing at Jesus. And the reason why I love this piece of artwork so much is in part because it shows me what a good witness looks like. It shows me what a good testimony looks like. That in everything that I say, in everything that I do, I'm pointing to the light, saying, listen, I'm not the light. I'm not the Savior. I think sometimes some pastors can start thinking they're the Savior, or they're the reason why the church is doing well or doing poorly or whatever. But that's not true. I'm not the Savior. Jesus is. And my job as a pastor and our job as a church is to point people to Jesus and say, look here. Look at him. Isn't he glorious? Isn't he magnificent? Look at him. And everything that we do should be in word and in deed, should be things that say, look at the light of the world. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him. This is the beauty of the Eisenheim Altarpiece. It just shows so graphically how amazing our testimony can be. And it makes me ask the question, how does my life point to Jesus? I mean, I think the reason why John's testimony is so powerful in all of the Gospels is that everything in his life pointed to Jesus. Whether it was his actions, whether it was his words. I mean, the man was fearless. I mean, remember, when we were going through the Gospel of Mark, what happens? He says to one of the most powerful kings, or it says to a powerful king, by the way, the woman that you're with, yeah, you shouldn't be with her. You are sinning, sir, and you need to stop. He ends up losing his head over it, but he did not back down, did he? Why? Because he knew that he was a sent person by God with confidence in the message that he was given. And as the people of God, in a time where Christianity has lost, I think, to a certain degree, its cultural influence, I think we're scared. Because we haven't been in this situation in a long, long time. And so we look around, we say, oh, things are changing. Yes, they are, maybe. But our call hasn't changed. And regardless of whatever happens in our world, we can know that God is in control and that we are sent by him. And we go in his authority and his power into this community to show love and to show grace and to show his peace to the world. We point to Jesus. And why do we point to Jesus? This, check out the last phrase of verse 7. This is the reason why he was sent. So that through him all might believe. So that through him all might believe. God is making his appeal through John, and he continues this day to make his appeal through us. And one of the questions that we have to ask about this text is, what do we mean when we say the word believe? Believe is one of those funny words that has kind of changed its meaning over the years. Honestly, people tend to think of belief as kind of this intellectual assent, kind of like Santa Claus, right? Certain children will believe in Santa Claus. And so they might say, oh, I believe in Santa. And so it might affect them for a little while. Like, it might affect them for the month of December. But I've never heard any kids sing in the middle of April, you know, he's making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice, right? You know, no child sings that. Why? Even if they believe in Santa. Why? Because it actually doesn't make an impact on their life, right? It might make an impact on their life for like 2 weeks, right? I mean, that happens sometimes in church, right? There's someone who says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, right? And they show up for Christmas and Easter, right? It's kind of the same thing. It's what I call the Santa Claus effect, right? Where there's this belief, I believe intellectually that Jesus existed, and yeah, maybe he died on the cross, but it really doesn't affect my life. When John talks about belief, this isn't what he's talking about. He's not just talking about simply an intellectual assent. He's not just talking about believing in your head. He's talking about believing in your head and your heart. That belief from a New Testament perspective does not make a division between the two, like we do in our Enlightenment age. Rather, through John, people were asked to believe not only with their heads, but with their hearts. That the Messiah was coming, to trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what we are calling people to do. We're calling people to make both an intellectual and emotional assent. We are calling people to believe in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, the light of the world, who came down into darkness, died for our sin, took the darkness upon himself, and gave to us his light. And as he died and took our sins away and was raised again from the dead, it does not just simply forgive us our sins, it invites us into a new way of life. Jesus shows us what it means to be human. I think this is a question that a lot of people are asking right now. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be truly human, to truly live? There was a popular song when I was in junior high that said, I just want to live. I just want to live, and I feel that is the cry of a generation right now, that there are people who just want to live, who just want to experience life. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, here it is. In me, you can have life. And so our belief doesn't just change what we believe intellectually. It changes everything about how we live. Because Jesus, as Paul says, he says, do we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. You've died with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. Your old nature went away once Christ was on that cross. And so the question that you have to ask then, Paul says, is you died to sin. How can you live this way any longer? In other words, for Paul and for the early church, there was no difference between belief in your head and belief in your actions. Your actions actually displayed what you believed. Your actions displayed what you believed. And John calls out to these people in the sense that they may believe. Not just that they might believe intellectually, but that they might believe as a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. These last few weeks down in the United States, we have heard a number of men say about themselves as they have been confessing their crimes and confessing the things that they have done to women, saying, "That's not who I am." We've heard a number of people say that, haven't we? And that this isn't who I am. This isn't like me. This isn't normal for me. And I find that they bring out exactly what a lot of people want to say in this culture, that your actions and your thoughts aren't related. And the Bible says, No. You don't get away that easy. You don't get to give the best parts of yourself and say, "This is who I am." The part that you see on the resume, the parts that you see on my Facebook profile, "This is who I am." No. Who you are is often best shown when you are alone, and when there are no cameras in the room, and when no one can make, and when no one says anything about you. For Christians, belief doesn't just simply mean the things that you believe in your head. It talks about, how does this belief affect my actions? And this, friends, is why we needed Jesus, by the way. If you're looking at your values and looking at how it lines up, and you're saying, "Well, it doesn't line up," welcome to the club. This is why we come to church every week. This is why we hear the gospel each week. Why? Because we need to remember and need to be reminded afresh that we have been forgiven through the cross of Christ, and that through that cross, we are now becoming a new person, that Jesus is transforming us by his Spirit into a new person, giving us new desires, giving us new longings as we seek to follow after him. We are saved by grace, grace alone. We are saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. But we know that people who are saved by God, as James says, people who are saved by God do not have a faith that is dead. They have a faith that is living, a faith that is shown through its actions. And so true conversion, true belief, is when a life is being changed to be more like Jesus. And that's going to be hard. There's going to be times where you're going to have up and down moments, okay? So don't hear me say, I want to be really careful here, because don't hear me saying, you know, if you're just like feeling in the depths of despair right now and you're like, "I am terrible at following Jesus right now," then you need to hear the words of the gospel, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you don't stay there. Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. He loves you too much to let you stay there. He loves you too much to let you stay there. He wants to transform you. And so what we want to do is we want you to open, what the gospel is calling us to do is to open ourselves up to this change, to invite others into this change, to say, "Come with me and follow after Jesus," to give the gift of invitation. And so, friends, let me ask us this morning, who are the people who we can give the gift of invitation to? Who is someone who you can invite to the Christmas Eve service this year? Who is someone who you can invite into our small group this year? Who is someone who you would like to offer life to this Christmas? Maybe you have a family member in mind. Maybe, yeah, someone who is near and dear to you. Not pushy, not with, the Bible tells us to do it with gentleness and respect. But in a way that says, "Hey, this is something that has been transforming my life and changing my life, and I wonder if you would be interested in hearing about this." We do it with gentleness and respect. But we do it because we love people and we care for them, and we are sent by God to do this. This is the time of year where we get a lot of invitations to Christmas parties, right? There's various events going on, and it's a great time for community. And you have to ask yourself, you know, why do you go to these various Christmas parties? Sometimes you have to. Sometimes it's like a work-related thing. But oftentimes, it's not so much that you've been invited. It's the person who's inviting you. That when the person whose opinion and personality you care about the most, when that person invites you, that's when you're like, "Oh, I'm totally going to that one. Circle that one on the calendar. I'm going to that party." Why? Because that's the person who you love and who you just desperately want to hang out with. My question, or something that I would have you do, is remember, who was the person, the influential person who invited you? into your relationship with Jesus? Who is the person who said, you should become a Christian? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a parent? It was someone that you trusted, generally speaking, right? There's very few stories that I hear where it's someone who said, some random stranger came up to me and said, you need to follow Jesus. There are those stories out there. But more often than not, I'd say about 65% of the time, 70% of the time, what I hear is people who have said, one of my dear friends came to me and shared with me what the gospel had been doing in their life. And it got me thinking. And it changed me. It was an invitation into the greatest Christmas party of all. The great Christmas party when Jesus will return and all things will be made new. This is what we're inviting people into. This is the joy that we have. And we have the opportunity to invite people into a relationship with God, into peace with God. Friend, do you have that peace this morning? And if you do, who is the person who you are going to ask this year? How are you going to invite them into a relationship, into peace with God? Let's pray together. Father, the testimony of John the Baptist is a wonderful thing for our times. In a time when we can grow cautious, and rightfully so, and John shows us true courage. And shows us a man who is willing and ready to share this news because he is sent. Jesus, you have sent us. Help us to remember this, to keep this at the forefront of our minds so that people may know your love and your peace. We pray this in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit.